You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Dr. Patterson and administration and faculty and students and guests and Dr. Brunson and Dr. Dooley and Dr. Allen and all of the other speakers, what does a country preacher do in the midst of all of that? Well, you just have to do what you have to do. And the fact of the matter is, I've had a lot of experience doing what you have to do, going all the way back to my youth. My mother had a midnight curfew on me. I had to be in at midnight. And so one night I was coming in, I had my shoes in my hand, and I was tiptoeing through the hallway, and it was 2 o'clock in the morning. And my mother woke up and she said, "Is that you, Jerry?" And I said, "Yes, Mama." And she said, "Well, what time is it?" I said, "It's 12 o'clock, Mama." And about that time, our cuckoo clock cooed 2 times. So I just stood there and cuckooed 10 more times. So I'll just do my cuckoo and get out of the way for all of this other. I want you to turn in your Bible this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter 37. And if you'll keep your Bible open, we'll be working through the chapters here in Genesis, beginning in this chapter to the conclusion of the chapter. It won't be as long as you might think it would be, but I want to read a few verses in Genesis 37, verses 15 through 19. Genesis 37, verses 15 through 19. "And a certain man found him," that is, found Joseph, "and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, 'What seekest thou?' And he said, 'I seek my brothers. Tell me, I pray thee, where they feed their flocks.' And the man said, 'They are departed hence, for I heard them say, Let us go to Dothan.'" That's not Dothan, Alabama. That's Dothan over in the Holy Land. "And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, 'Behold, this dreamer cometh.'" A few years ago, when I was studying through and working through the book of Genesis, it was rather interesting to me to discover that 1/4 of the content of the book of Genesis is taken up with the life of a man we know as Joseph. You know, the book of Genesis begins with the creation of the universe. And in that first chapter, you get to the 16th verse and it says, "He made the stars also." In the 1920s, a group of astronomers estimated that there were about 300 billion stars in the universe. The eminent astronomer, Sir James Jeans, came along in the mid-1900s and he decided that there are more stars in our universe than there are grains of sand on all of the seashores on all of the earth. And yet when the Bible gets ready to talk about the stars, it dismisses them all with 5 words, "He made the stars also." And yet he spends 14 chapters dealing with the life of one man named Joseph. Now, why does the Bible dismiss the stars with 5 words and spend 14 chapters on the life of a man? Well, I think it is because God is more interested in saving souls than he is in shaping stars. I have a feeling that God is more interested in regeneration than he is in creation. And thus we have this lengthy narrative of the life of Joseph. It has always been rather interesting to me that the brothers of Joseph gave him a descriptive title, which I've read to you in the verses this morning. They see young Joseph coming and they say, "Behold, this dreamer cometh." Actually, in the Hebrew text, it is a little stronger than that. It is a statement that is dripping with sarcasm. Have you ever thought about it that sometimes what is intended by some to be a complaint becomes a compliment? And have you ever thought that sometimes what is intended to be an accusation becomes an accolade? The Pharisees said about Jesus, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Aren't you glad that that's one of the great compliments of our Lord, that he does receive sinners and he does eat with them? But it's a rather interesting thing to study the life of Joseph around the thought that Joseph was a dreamer and dreamed big dreams for God. So for a little while this morning, I want to talk to you about Joseph. Behold, that dreamer cometh. And the first phase, the first scene of his life, I want to call it special dreams. The story begins in a rather interesting way in the opening verses of chapter 37. We're told in verse 2 that Joseph is 17 years of age, feeding the flocks with his brethren as kind of an apprentice shepherd. And we are told in verse 3 that Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age and he made him a coat of many colors. And because of that, his brothers hated him, the scripture says, and could not speak peaceably to him. His family is a rather interesting study. You know, to me, one of the great mysteries of life is why we are born in the family we are born in. Have you ever thought about that? We didn't do the choosing, did we? Why are we born in the family we are born in? No one asked us if we wanted to be born red, yellow, black, or white. No one asked us if we wanted to be born in America or in Russia. No one asked us if we wanted to be born into a Christian family or an atheist family. No one asked us if we wanted to be born into a happy family or to a vicious family. Nobody asked us if we wanted to be born gifted or be born retarded. No one asked us if we wanted to be born healthy or if we wanted to be born handicapped. No one asked us if we wanted to be born male or female. We did not do the choosing. It is one of the great mysteries of life, but we have to remember that God is a God who is infinitely wise and God is a God of love. He did the choosing. He has us in the family that He wants us to be in. And in ways that we may not understand, but will be revealed to us later on, God will show us why we were born into the family we were born in. You see, your family background can either drive you from God or it can draw you to God. And when you study the life of Joseph, you will find that it was like a lot of average families. It had its good points and it had its bad points. There were some good things about it. It was a family of faith. Some of you sitting before me this morning, you have a family of faith. You had a godly mother and you had a godly father. Fortunate indeed you are in a culture today where very few young people are brought up in that kind of atmosphere. But if you were not brought up in that kind of atmosphere, could I encourage you to say that you can be determined that your children will be brought up in the kind of family they need to be brought up in? It also had its bad points as well. He lost his lovely mother, Rachel, when he was just a young boy. He was the object of the doting love of an overindulgent father. In fact, the Bible says that his father made him a coat of many colors. Probably it means that it was a tunic going all the way to the ankles and all the way out to the wrists. Probably embroidered so that it was indeed beautiful, but the symbolism of it and the meaning of it is more significant. It was worn by royalty, and it was often worn by those who were overseers, those who were in charge. So here is a young man. He is serving as an apprentice out there with his older brothers, and yet his father puts a garment on him that basically says to them, this man is in charge. You see, Jacob made a mistake that a lot of people make. Jesus said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. You are not ready to be a ruler until, first of all, you learn to be a servant. But you see, Jacob is trying to reverse the order. He's trying to make him a ruler before he becomes a servant. And then, of course, you know those brothers of his. And the Bible said that because of this doting, indulgence, favoritism on the part of the father, that his brothers hated him and they could not speak comfortably to him. Can you imagine the kind of pressure that the older siblings put on Joseph? Here, Joseph, don't be such a sissy. Joseph, how about a puff of this? Joseph, how about a shot of this? Want us to get you a date with Sexy Sally? Can you imagine all of the pressure they put on Joseph? And so if you are in a family today with its pluses and with its minuses, keep in mind that somehow that is a part of God's special dreams for your life, His family. And then, of course, we get a little insight about Joseph's future in the dreams that Joseph has. You will notice as the text continues in verse 5, it says Joseph dreamed a dream. And you know the dream, it was about the sheaves. And then in verse 9, it says he dreamed yet another dream. And you know that one, it was about the sun and the moon and the stars doing obeisance unto him. What special dreams these were, dreams of the future, dreams of the plan that God had for this young man, Joseph. Dreaming is a part of the maturing process. Don't get upset with children when they dream outlandish dreams. I heard about a little boy who ran into the kitchen one day and said, "Mama, mama, mama, there's a big bear out in the yard." And she rushed to the window and she looked out and there was a scrawny little dog. And she said, "Son," she said, "there's a little dog out there. That's not a bear. You go upstairs to your room and you tell God what you've done. And don't you come down for supper until you have." Well, in just a few short minutes, the little boy was down and she said, "Did you tell God what you did?" He said, "Yes, Mama." She said, "Well, what did God say?" He said, "Well, God said, don't worry about it. He thought it was a bear too the first time he saw it." Boys and girls dream big dreams. I heard about a girl and her boyfriend had been dating her forever. And he said to her, he said, "You know, I had a strange dream last night. I dreamed that I proposed to you." "What in the world you think that means?" She said, "It means you got more sense when you're asleep than when you're awake." When I was a little boy, I had a pet chicken. I loved that little old chicken. And that chicken died. And so I took that chicken and I put it in a cigar box and I got my little buddies in the neighborhood and we formed a funeral procession and we went up to the church near our house. And so the boys sat down there on the front row. I put the chicken on the communion table and I got in the pulpit and I preached that chicken right into chicken heaven. Little did I know that I was dreaming dreams as just a little boy that God had a plan for me. And young men and young ladies, could I say to you this morning, dare to dream big dreams for God. Dare to dream of taking a church and making it a giant for God. Dare to dream to go on a mission field and shake an entire nation for God. There are special dreams that God allows us to have. And in the will of God, God will one day bring those great dreams to pass. You see, the Bible says that the greatest satisfaction in all of life is found in Romans 12:2, where it says that we should prove, that is, find and follow the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I would encourage you to make up your mind this morning to say, "The will of God for my life. The will of God, nothing more. The will of God, nothing less. The will of God, nothing else." Now, you know, when we have special dreams for God and when we surrender our lives to do the will of God, sometimes we have the idea that there will be no problems from there on out, don't we? Some of you guys sitting right here, God's called you to preach and you're so proud of yourself. You have answered that call to preach. You're now preparing yourself and you're looking for smooth sailing ahead. But I want to call your attention not only in these special dreams to his family and to his future, but I want to call your attention to his fate. His father sends Joseph out to find his brothers. He makes a pretty good tactical error. He wears that coat of many colors. And you will notice in the verses that I've read, the Bible says that a man found Joseph and he was wondering. How many of us were wondering at crucial times in our life and God had a man and put him in our path? When I was a boy, God had a man, a preacher, Dr. John Tippett. When I was a boy wandering out there in the field, God had a man, John Atherton, a minister of music. When I was just a young man trying to find my way, God had a man, a Sunday school teacher, a faithful layman who taught young men the Bible. At every crucial juncture of your life, God will put someone in your path who will help you accomplish those special dreams. But now the brothers see Joseph as he is coming, and I have read the text to you, and I have told you that it is a text that is filled with sarcasm and filled with hate. Well, would you look at there, old Joey boy, the dream master, he's coming. And the moment he gets to them, they immediately get off that hated coat. And in a wild rage, like a group of yelping dogs, they leap upon him and they throw him in a pit. And you know the rest of the story there. And he is sold into bondage. He is sold into slavery. You see, it doesn't mean that you're not going to have any difficulties in life. When you make up your mind that you want to follow your dreams and be what God wants you to be, it doesn't mean that there are not going to be bumps in the road. And so there are special dreams. That's phase one. Now we fast forward. We skip over that sordid tale of Tamar and Judah in chapter 38. And we move to Genesis chapter 37. Can you imagine what kind of journey that must have been as Joseph was sold into slavery? The Ishmaelites and the Midianites, the terms may be synonymous, or one may refer to those who did the buying, the other may refer to those who did the selling. But they bought him from the brothers for 20 pieces of silver. We can well imagine that they went through the haggling process that is so current in that part of the world. What do you want for that boy right there? We'll take 50 pieces of silver and not a dime less. Wow, that's preposterous. No boy's worth 50 pieces of silver. We'll give you 10 pieces for that little old boy. And they haggle, and they finally agreed on 20 pieces of silver. And as the caravan wagons roll away, I can see the brothers of Joseph. Bye-bye, joy boy. Sweet dreams. And there he is, lashed to the side of a wagon. He doesn't hear the assuring talk and the assuring voice of his father wishing him a good night, but rather he hears the crack of the whip as it whistles over his head, and he is making his way down to Egypt. And along the path, there are the pieces of the shattered dreams of Joseph. Do I speak to anybody in this building this morning, and you're holding in your hands the pieces of shattered dreams? You had big plans. You were going to do things for God, and somewhere along the way, things didn't work out. Do I speak to someone and life just hasn't turned out the way you had planned it to turn out? And there you have in your hands shattered dreams. That's phase two, shattered dreams. Now, there is an interesting framing of this 39th chapter. That's more apparent in the Hebrew text, but it comes through in our English versions as well. Did you notice that two times at the beginning of chapter 39 and two times at the end of the chapter, there's a phrase that is repeated? Notice in verse 2, it says, "And the Lord was with Joseph." Look at verse 3, "The master saw that the Lord was with him." Look over at chapter 20, verse 21 of the chapter, "But the Lord was with Joseph." Look at verse 23, "because the Lord was with him." Four times that phrase is repeated. It is the Holy Spirit's way of saying, pay attention to this. Everything you're going to read now, enveloped by this phrase, everything in this narrative, keep in mind that God is with this young man, Joseph, and he is going to put his shattered dreams back together. Now watch it. The Lord is with him in complication. He's put on the slave block. I can almost imagine. Joseph must have wondered, who's going to get me? And a man named Potiphar comes to the sale that day. And we're told in chapter 39, verse 1, that he is the officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard. Some translate it the captain of the slaughterers or the captain of the executioners. He is the head of the Pharaoh's secret service. And he buys the boy, and he brings him to work in his house. You see, you are not able to control what happens to you. You have no control of some of the things that happen to you, but what you do have control of is how you respond to what happens to you. Your circumstances in life can either be stumbling blocks or they can be stepping stones. You can let what happens to you cause you to be bitter, or you can let it cause you to be better. And so somehow in the midst of these circumstances, this young man, Joseph, makes up his mind. He'll do the very best he can where he is. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what God is trying to get us to do, is to do the very best we can for God wherever we may be. If you're in school, you ought to be a good student for the Lord's sake. If you're a pastor of a church, you ought to be the best preacher that you can possibly be. And keep in mind that the things that happen to you, other people are watching how you respond to those things. I heard about a preacher's boy, and his dad got run off from the church where they were. And some of the church members were very, very ugly to his dad. And he sat down with his dad one day, and he said, "Dad," he said, "I've seen how mean these church folks are to you." And I have heard the ugly and unkind things that they have said to you. And he said, Dad, it caused me to lose every bit of the faith I ever had in the church. He said, but Dad, I watched you. And he said, I saw how you responded to those attacks. And I saw how sweet you were and how kind you were and how you refused to retaliate in kind. And he said, Dad, I want you to know the way you responded has restored every bit of the faith I ever had in the church. And so he is with him. God is with him in his circumstances. And Potiphar goes down there to afternoon coffee and he sits around with the boys and he said, you know, I don't know what it is about that Hebrew boy, but it seems ever since that Hebrew boy has been with us, we have been prospering. We've been doing better than we have ever done. You see, what Potiphar didn't know is what you and I know this morning. The Lord was with Joseph in his circumstances. Now, you can be sure that the devil's not going to leave a young man like Joseph alone, can't you? And so the passage continues on. And in verse 6, we are going to see, in verse 7, we're going to see that the Lord is with Joseph in temptation. Verse 7, and it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. You see, he was not only the object of Potiphar's praise, he was the object of Potiphar's wife's passion. And we know the reason for this. You'll notice at the end of verse 6 it says, and Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. That means that he was beautiful in his frame. That means he was fair in his appearance. It's the same Hebrew words that are used to describe his beautiful mother Rachel. He was strikingly handsome. One paraphrase reads it. Would you like the King James translation of it? He was a hunk. He's the kind of guy, you know, that would go walking down through the halls of the high school with those big muscles of his, and the girls would stand there, you know, and their eyes would be like light bulbs wobbling in their socket. He was good looking. That's why she cast her eyes on him. You know, they say that one out of every three people in the world are either beautiful or brilliant. Now look at the people on each side of you. And if it's not them, it's you. Did you know good looks can be a handicap? Dr. Patterson and I have suffered with that problem all through the years of our ministry. And so she began, you know, the story is as old as the human race, isn't it? I mean, you know, she just kind of ranges to be where Joseph is, and especially when nobody else is around. And those sweet little nothings, you know, that she whispers in his ear. And her passion just continues to build and to build. And then finally one day she comes to him and says, lie with me. And in the Hebrew, it's just two words. I don't think I'm violating scripture and interpretation to say that those two words basically could be translated. She said, bed me. Two Hebrew words. I can almost hear the devil now saying, why not, Joe? Why not take what she offers? You're down here, nobody knows you. They'll never hear about it back home. Where are you from? Everybody's doing it. It's the culture of the land. Go ahead, take what she offers. But notice what the Bible says in verse 8. But he refused. And it takes 35 Hebrew words to record the refusal of Joseph. And he comes to the climax of it all when he says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Oh, young men and young ladies, if we could just realize that our sin is a slap in the face of a holy God. If we could see sin through the crimson lens of Calvary's cross. If we could understand that when we sin, we break the heart of God, surely we would sin less. But he refused. And then now she throws aside all inhibition. Now she's like an alley cat in the heat of desire. And she grabs hold of him and she says, bed me. And he runs and she holds his coat in her hand. It's better to lose your coat than to lose your character. You see, the devil knows how to fashion the temptation to the age. You young men sitting out here this morning, passions and urges that are natural in and of themselves are awakening within you. And it is so easy to follow the temptation of the devil and to fulfill those passions by unnatural ways. God knows how to fit the temptation. When we're young, that may be the temptation. When you're older, the temptations change. Sometimes the temptations are temptations of pride. Sometimes they're temptations of bitterness. But the devil knows how to tempt you. That's why in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 13, the Bible says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day." Dear young man, dear young lady, there will be the evil day. One day there will be a day of temptation like you have never experienced before. And that is why it is important that you dig deep in the soil of your spiritual life so you will have spiritual resources to draw from when the evil day comes. And you ran. You know, I used to think it was Shakespeare that said this, but he didn't. "Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned." Do you see her? She tears her blouse. She dishevels her hair. She smears her lipstick. And she lets out a catcall. "That Hebrew boy, he raped me." Potiphar comes in. She tells him, "He raped me." Potiphar's angry. I'm not sure whether he was more angry with her than he was with Joseph. There's a lot of background that makes me wonder. But he takes Joseph and he puts him in prison. Those special dreams are a long way off, aren't they, folks? He is put into prison on a bad rap. He's accused of something he didn't do. I had a girl, Dr. Dooley, at Dolphin Way, came to me when I was a pastor there. Teenage high school girl. When she came into the study, she just broke down and began to weep copiously. I said, "What's the matter?" She said, "Well, some girls at school I thought were my friend are telling that I'm pregnant out of wedlock, and it's not true." And I said, "I know that's hurtful to you right now, but just remember this. 9 months from now, everybody will know it was a lie." Young men and young ladies, reputation is what people think about you. Character is what God knows about you. Reputation is what they chisel on your tombstone. Character is what the angels say about you around the throne of God. And the prison doors open, and one prisoner says to another, "Who's that?" "Oh, that's Joseph." "Joseph, what's he doing now?" "Oh man, hadn't you heard? He tried to hit on Potiphar's wife. That crazy thing. Come on in, Joey boy. We're going to have a big time with you." Shattered dreams. God was with him in his complications. God was with him in his temptation. God was with him in his incarceration. So there he is. Now, we move to chapter 40. Same thing happened to him down there in prison that happened in Potiphar's house. He just does such a good job. You see, folk, what really matters is just do the will of God wherever you are. Sometimes the will of God is enjoyed. Other times the will of God is endured. I was in a church one time, about a week after I was there, I was ready to leave. I was anxious to get out of Dodge. I mean, really. And boy, I want you to know, you talk about a tough church. I couldn't open my mouth, but somebody would get mad at me, as sweet as I am. I mean, you know, somebody would get mad at me. And every afternoon, I'd go off to a Sunday school building, and I'd get in an abandoned Sunday school room, and I'd get down on my knees, and I'd say, "Hey, Lord, here I am. If you got where I am, you remember me? Send a pulpit committee." Now, don't you look so spiritual out there. You've done the same thing. And for 2.5 years, God didn't send a committee. Sometimes the will of God is not enjoyed. The will of God is endured. So he's just in charge now down there in the prison. And you know the story in chapter 40. No need me going through all of the details for you. The Pharaoh's butler comes in. And then the Pharaoh's baker comes in. And they start dreaming. Joseph dreamed. Now they're dreaming. And, you know, Joseph is able to give the interpretations, and he gives God the credit. He said, it is God who gives interpretations to the dream. And it meant restoration for the butler. It meant death for the baker. And Joseph says to the butler as he goes back in verse 14, he says, make mention of me. Bring me out of this house. But look at verse 23. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. First day, nothing. He said, well, they're processing him out of the prison. Second week, he doesn't hear. Well, he's getting adjusted back into his new job. A month goes by. 2 full years go by. Does ingratitude ever bother you? Donald Gray Barnhouse said, no wind blows so cold as a man's ingratitude. Does it bother you so? You know, I think some of the saddest words I ever heard Jesus say is when he had healed the 10 lepers and one came back to thank him, and Jesus said, were there not 10 healed? Where are the 9? I wonder, when's the last time you and I got down on our face before God and said, oh God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for letting me come to seminary. Thank you, Lord, for letting me serve you. Farmer came into the Sale Barn Cafe one day. They brought his meal. He bowed his head. And some old boys over there at another table said, hey, old man, does everybody do that where you come from? He never missed a beat. He said, everybody but the hogs. Now watch. 2 full years go by, and then you get to chapter 41, and Pharaoh starts dreaming. Everybody's dreaming. And Pharaoh has a dream. In fact, Pharaoh has 2 dreams. And the first dream is about the cows, and the second dream is about the corn. And there's 7 fat cows and 7 skinny cows and 7 fat ears and 7 skinny ears. Reminds me of a praise chorus. The cows, the cows, the cows, the corn, the corn, the corn, you know. I'm just kidding. Don't get upset. And you will notice what he does. He does what most people would do in that situation. In verse 8, he brings in all of the experts, all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men, and none of them could interpret the dream unto them. That's what we do, don't we? Bring in all the experts. Hey, could I say something to you this morning? The answer to the problems of America are not going to be solved in the White House. They're going to be solved in God's house. And the answer will not be found in the politicians. It will be found by the preachers. I have a feeling sometime if you put all the politicians we got end to end, they'd never reach a conclusion. I heard about a politician on an airplane. He said, I think I'll throw a $1 bill out of the plane to make a voter happy. And then he said, I think I'll throw a $5 bill out of the window and make 5 voters happy. He said, I think I'll throw a $20 bill out the window and make 20 voters happy. And one guy said, well, why don't you jump out and make everybody happy? And about that time, now this is King Jerry paraphrase. You, if you can, about that time, he said, oh, man, I forgot. He said, Pharaoh, there's a Hebrew boy back there in prison. He can interpret dreams. Boy, what was his name? Let me see. What was his name? Joseph was his name. Boy, about that time I can just see old Potiphar, his eyes shoot up and a cold chill runs down his back. And they send for Joseph. You know the passage. It's here in Genesis chapter 41, verse 14. Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. They brought him hastily out of the dungeon. He shaves himself and changes his garment, comes into Pharaoh. I think that day started just like any other day. He goes through his normal activities. He goes through his normal checkpoints and all of that. Little did he dream when that day began that before the day was over, he would be the prime minister of the land, second in command to none other than the Pharaoh himself. You never know what God's got in store for you in one day of your life. And they go down there, and the fellow said, Joseph, get ready. You're going to see Pharaoh. Pharaoh, why in the world does he want to see me? Man, I ain't got any idea why he wants to see me. Hurry, you want me to lose my head? And he gets out his censer, razor blade. And they say in the Egyptian culture that they'd shave their face and shave their head. Bald is in. You know that, don't you? Well, a lot of these folks right here are trying to imitate me. Listen, God is good. God is fair. To some he gave brains, to other hair. Do you think he had on his skinny jeans, Dr. Patterson? And in a little bit of time, there he stands before the mightiest man in the world. And Pharaoh said, I've heard of you. I've heard you can interpret dreams. And the devil gets on Joseph's shoulder and says, now don't blow it, Joe. This is your big chance. Don't start that God stuff here. It won't work here. You'll never make it here. Don't start that. And Joseph said, it is not me. God. Ladies and gentlemen, when your heart is full of God, you can't help but talk about it. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, I will speak also of thy testimonies before kings and will not be ashamed. And he reads his dreams and he tells him what the future is going to be. And the next thing you know, Pharaoh has taken off his ring. He's put a gold ring around his head. He's put linen on him and he's put him in chariot number two. Oh, you say, by the way, preacher, what's this third phase? Sweet dreams. And it's just sweet dreams on out. He gets a wife, Asenath. And then he gets two boys over here in this chapter as well, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh means forgetful and Ephraim means fruitful. Little amnesia and little ambrosia. Sweet dreams, Joseph. And God reconciles him with his brothers. Sweet dreams, Joseph. And God brings down his old daddy. Joseph had his daddy the first 17 years of his life, and he had his daddy the last 17 years of his life. Sweet dreams, Joseph. And we come all the way now to the 50th chapter, the closing verses. And in verse 20, he says to his brothers, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people. You see, Joseph knew Romans 8:28 before it's even written. All things work together for good. Sweet dreams, Joseph. Now Joseph is an old man, and in verse 23, he's got his grandchildren on his knees. Somebody said, now if I've shown you the pictures of my grandchildren, he said, no, and I sure do appreciate it. He's got his grandchildren. Sweet dreams, Joseph. And Joseph is getting ready to die. And he said, I'm going to die. But in verse 25, he says, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. Isn't that an interesting statement? In fact, over in Hebrews 11, verse 22, it says, by faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Isn't that something? His bones. I can imagine Joseph could have had as big a place to be buried as anybody in Egypt. But you see, Joseph knew he didn't belong down there in Egypt. In fact, his bones are mentioned three times in the Old Testament. They're mentioned here, bring my bones out of Egypt. They're mentioned at in the 13th chapter of the book of Exodus when they come out of the land of Egypt. It's mentioned in the last chapter, the 24th chapter of the last chapter of Joshua, chapter 24. You see what happened? Here are these bones. And they put those bones in a box, probably a sycamore wood box, and they put it over there in a room as they normally did in Egypt. And I can see mamas and daddies bringing their sons and daughters in there and said, do you see those bones right there? That means one day God's going to lead us out. And I'll tell you what, God brought him out. That's redemption. God brought him through. That's sanctification. God brought him into Canaan, the promised land. That's glorification. And what God did, listen, when they took old Joseph's bones and they buried it in Shechem, if you listen carefully, you can hear a chuckle inside. I told you so, I told you so. And I got news for you. One of these days our bones are coming out of this land. Yes, sir. One of these days the foot bones connect to the ankle bone. and the ankle bone will connect to the leg bone, and the leg bone will connect to the knee bone, and the knee bone will connect to the thigh bone, and the thigh bone will connect to the hip bone, and the hip bone connect to the backbone, and the backbone connect to the neck bone, and the neck bone connect to the head bone, and we're out of here, and we're going into the land of promise. And so, young men and young ladies, dare to dream big dreams for God. Make your dreams big. Make your dreams as big as the God you serve. And so live, and so minister, and so serve that one day when you make your entrance into glory, all heaven will say, "Behold, this dreamer cometh."
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.